Today I want to talk about a kind of a big subject. It's a big word. Sometimes there's words that are so big that they kind of we get lost because they're so massive. They cover so many things. And it's the word relationships. Now, how many know that's a big word? You know, I mean, relationships are everywhere. I have relationships with my kids. I have a relationship with my car. Amen. I have a relationship with myself. I've got a relationship with my past. Relationships is just how we connect on so many fronts, on every front. And so it's really something that is completely our life constantly. And when there's a breakdown in relationships on any level, we tend to isolate, we tend to fear, we pull back. We become unhealthy because God created us as relational beings. God himself is relational. I mean, God is triune in his nature. He is one, yet he's triune. I mean, this Father, Son, and Spirit, and this divine connection they have. Well, God makes Adam in this perfect environment. It was amazing. I mean, Eden was awesome. Except one thing, Adam was alone. And God said, look, it's awesome, but there's a problem. You know, you need a help. You need someone. It's not good for you to be alone. And so he creates Eve, and we know the whole scenario. How many know that kind of went south a little bit? So relationships, can I picture relationships there? We need them, and yet they are very fragile. Are you with me? And so part of being a believer is learning to face the reality of the scary relationships that we have, not just with people, with God, and again, with everything else. Because your relationships, how you connect, how you think about something, how you view something, how you interact with it, your inner thought, your inner talk, your inner belief, how you vibing with it. I mean, it'd be awesome to just be you alone, but that's not life. So we're going to look at some different verses, not a lot, a couple of stories. We're going to start off in Ezekiel, and now we're not going to be looking at Ezekiel from a theological standpoint. There's something going on. He's a contemporary of Daniel. He's in the exile. He's in Babylon, and he's got all these funky visions. I mean, how many know Ezekiel is almost, he's always having these wild visions he's seeing. It's very interesting to read. And in Ezekiel 37, if you want to turn there, Ezekiel 37, there's a changing in the book of Ezekiel. The first part of Ezekiel is almost negative. Judgment, just God saying, boy, Israel, you screwed up, and that's why you're in exile now. You're in Babylon. The temple's gone. It's a mess. But it begins to shift right around here. God begins to breathe some hope and some life into the future of Israel. But for God to bring life, sometimes he has to remind us of the mess. We got to see the negative before we can see the positive. Verse 37, verse 1, this is Ezekiel speaking. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Now, it's interesting. Who else was led by the Spirit into the wilderness? Anybody? Jesus. And Mark says he was driven by the Spirit. And interesting, what's happening with Jesus, he's going out into the wilderness, and he's going to confront our enemy, the devil, Satan. And he is going to be confronting him, and he's going to regain some things that were lost. He's going to be tempted in three areas. The same way that Adam and Eve were tempted in three areas. Remember the tree, it said it was beautiful to look at. The lust of the eye, it was tasty. The lust of the flesh, it would make you wise. The boastful pride of life. So also, Jesus is tempted on these three levels. All sins are kind of contained in one of those. 1 John talks about that. And he is, in a sense, it's his first encountering. He's regaining that. He's winning a lost battle in humanity on his way to the cross. And so Ezekiel, there's a similar kind of flavor here. and that God is calling Ezekiel back, and he wants him to walk around this valley, and there's bones everywhere. It says here, it was full of bones, verse 2, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. So the Spirit of God has got Ezekiel walking around and getting context. He's seeing all these bones, and they're dry, it's old, and they're not buried. There's, you know, burial is very important with all cultures, but within Jewish culture, burial was essential. It was so important to the Jew how you buried and to be buried properly. And so this is a really bad situation. He's seen a battlefield. He's seen a lost battle. Verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Son of man, can these bones live? And so God is asking Ezekiel a question. It's kind of an obvious question in one sense. It's like, Lord, these bones are gone. I mean, this is such a history. This is all gone. It's past. These bones cannot live in the natural. Of course, Ezekiel's very wise, and the answer is God, because when God asks you a question, it's usually a setup. God probes our heart. He asks us a question throughout Scripture, and he's looking for something in us. He's asking us because he's probing our heart. Ezekiel's wise. He says, Lord, you know. Lord, you know. You know what you're going to do. And I think it's interesting because a lot of times we presume we know what God wants to do. Don't do that. Don't presume that we know what the mind of God is. Why is he asking that? What are you doing, Lord? What are you saying? Not just what I want to do. And so he says, Lord, God, you know. And then he begins to speak. We know the story. So then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So here he is in this valley. It's a past battle. It's a defeat. It's a picture of Israel. We'll find out later. And I guess I want to talk about partly today is the fact that we all have a history, and we all have in our life, in our relationships, some disasters in the past. We've gone through some very painful relationships. We've gone through seasons of our life that you look back and it's like dead. It was a crash. It was a shipwreck. If you've lived any time, any length of time, you're going to have seasons like that. People go through marriage crisis. They go through children crisis, job crisis, friend crisis. Every type of thing, there's something there, and sometimes it's left as a great defeat. And it's a history, and it marks us. So God's taking Ezekiel back to this place where there's really a huge loss. It's painful. I'm going through a bit of a relationship crisis. I won't say a crisis right now, but had a close friend of mine that we've got a little bit of a history of bumping. You know what I'm talking about? Some of those friends are like, they're just, you know, sister sandpaper, we used to call them, or, you know, these different names, or somebody just rubs you the wrong way. Does anybody have any friends like that, huh? Nobody but me or my one sister here. You know, you all are such saints, praise God. We all have these relationships. But sometimes when someone becomes dear to us and we love and we share life together and we serve one another, we care for one another, then something goes wrong and the relationship begins to fall apart. There's huge pain in this. And sometimes we respond very bad. You know, this particular area is kind of like, I forgive the brother, but I don't trust him. I forgive him, but I don't trust him. And you stay there, and I stay over here, jerk, you know. That kind of relationship. You know, we all act all sanctified. I forgave him, but I don't want to see him. I had another situation once when I felt very betrayed on a much serious level. And I don't want to go into the details, but I was quite bitter. And it was affecting me because I only had evil thoughts towards this guy because he really betrayed me. And my wife, out of her great love and wisdom, says, you have to deal with this. You got to get past this. And forgiveness does not come easy. And actually, the Bible doesn't simply say to forgive. It says for us to bless. Bless our enemies. Begin to want what's well for them. Want them to do well, them to succeed. I mean, I would have loved if his marriage would have fallen apart one time in my mind. I hate to admit that, but that would kind of like would have made me, yep, there he is, you know. Or if he had had a financial crisis, I would have probably rejoiced for some time in my heart, knowing that it was wrong. And yet, God put my finger on that. He says, I want you to restore that relationship. I want you to begin to pray for him. And I was not happy with God. So the only way I got past my unforgiveness is that we would meet, my wife and I would take hands every night, about 5 minutes, and we'd pray the blessings of God on him. I'd pray he'd be rich. He'd have the most awesome marriage. His kids would be hugely successful. That he'd be extremely popular. You know, everything that he would want in his life, I would just say, Lord, bless him, you know, with you. Make his spiritual life amazing. Make him just successful. Give him favor. And for probably about a month and a half, 6 weeks of intense prayer, my heart began to change. And I got vision for this guy. And I wanted him to do well. All that blessing he got in me. Like, man, I hope he's doing great. And God changed my heart. And now I want you to know I'm totally restored to him. And we have great fellowship and talk. We talk on the phone. He doesn't live here. And God restored that relationship. It was dead. It was completely dead, dry bones. Yet God spoke to me, just like he does Ezekiel. He says, I want you to speak life into these bones. I want you to prophesy life into this which is dead. And if you study this whole story, he continues have to go. It's just not one time, but you know, prophesy breath into the breath, life into the breath. Continue on until there's hope restored and love is restored and faith. And although I was tender at first, I was able to have a relationship with my brother because God is a restorer of broken things. He's the great God of restoration. If you want to turn your Bibles, I want to just kind of give a couple of principles here that I think are very important to understand relationships. If you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, we're going to look at one or two stories from the very beginning. You know, Genesis is the book that everything is everything begins in Genesis. If you want to learn anything, go to the first three or four chapters of Genesis, and you're going to find the seed principles there. And we're going to look at Genesis 4, Cain and Abel a little bit, and their relationship. But before I go there, I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine, a woman, really a mentor of mine, that kind of a mother, spiritual mom. She had a conflict with another woman, as a kind of a pastoral woman in her life, and it was really bad. She felt very misunderstood, and she was very hurt. She went home, and she just cried out to God, said, God, I'm just so angry, and I'm hurt, feel misunderstood. And she just prayed to the Lord and said, God, you're going to help me. And so that night she had a dream. And in her dream, she hears a knock on the door, and this little bitty door, about 4 foot little door, kind of a little hobbit type passage there. And she comes and she opens the door, and there's this little person there, kind of again like a hobbit looking, little sad little face, and looks up at her and says, you know, can I come in? And she says, well, who are you? And he said, well, I'm hurt feelings. Can I come in? And she thought, oh, hurt feelings. I can help hurt feelings. You know, and I understand hurt feelings. So she says, yeah, please come in. And she's got that motherly instinct. And so hurt feelings with this kind of sad face and pitiful looking little eyes kind of walks in. And as hurt feelings walked past her, she saw on his back these long black leeches. And on the leeches were like names of hurt, unforgiveness, bitterness, murder, where had come in with hurt feelings. And she woke up and she realized that her hurt feelings, that she did not deal with these properly, although she had been mistreated. If she didn't handle hurt feelings properly, that she would carry in all this destruction into her heart and her life. So the next day she called that pastor's wife up and thanked her. She was grateful because God had so spoken to her. But to me, that's a great revelation. Because hurt feelings, we all like, oh yeah, hurt feelings. Yeah, man, I got my feelings hurt. We all relate to that. And oh yeah, poor, yeah, that wasn't fair. And we nurse those things. We welcome them. We think about them. We meditate on them. And what happens, those little hurt feelings turn into bitterness. They end up poisoning us. Can you say amen? And every one of us have hurt feelings and have been through situations. And some of us have a habit of nursing our hurt feelings, and it's destroying our life. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting little verse here. Eve had this experience with God. We're going to look at it later, where God is punishing. He's speaking to the serpent, and he's warning the serpent. He says, serpent, the seed of woman is going to come and is going to crush you, crush your head. It's the first messianic prophecy about Jesus. But Eve, she just hears this promise that there's this, her seed in her mind is going to come and crush the enemy. And so some Christian scholars have read this in the Hebrew. It's a little bit different. It says that when she conceived, she bore Cain, saying, I've gotten even the Lord. That's how it can be translated. Maybe, I don't know. It's just an idea. It's a thought. Maybe she thought Cain was that promise, the way it reads in the Hebrew. Maybe she thought, here is that seed that's going to be our deliverer, our redeemer, that's going to get us out of this mess. Because Cain's going to have this kind of complex, potentially, you know, this favored complex. Maybe that's what he had. Maybe he was that special child that was lifted up. To read into that a little bit, but it's a possibility. Verse 2. And again, she bore his brother, Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portion. And so these were taught right. They're bringing to God, you know, something to offer to him, to give to God. Adam and Eve had taught them, we're going to bring the first fruits and honor God. And Cain being, you know, a worker of the ground, he's a farmer, he brought some, if he'd been in Ireland, he would have brought some cabbage, amen, some potatoes and some carrots, onions maybe, and he brought it to the Lord. But his brother is bringing something else. Now, we don't know why, there's a lot of different debate on why. Maybe it was a blood sacrifice, you know, the sheep was something was could be sacrificed, given properly. Verse 3, it says, or verse 4, or verse 5, it says, it goes on, it says, verse 4, excuse me, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. This is the reality of life. God said, Abel, thank you. I received this. Awesome, son. Cain, sorry. I'm not receiving this. Unfair of God. You know, I was like, Lord. I mean, in this generation, everybody gets a trophy, right? Everybody's a winner. And when we teach our kids everybody's a winner, we really discredit, we set them up for failure. Because life is not that way. Everyone is not a winner. Everything is not great. Everything is not good. And although Cain brought something to God of value, God rejects it. And so Cain is not doing well. It goes on in verse 5. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell, his countenance. He's ticked off. He's upset. He's angry. He has hurt feelings. Cain has some serious hurt feelings. He's projecting that on his brother. But God is so good. In verse 6, it says, the Lord said to Cain, and I love this about God. God is so good. He's trying to help Cain. He doesn't want Cain to go down. He's trying to help Cain. And he says, Cain, why are you angry? Cain, what's going on in your heart? Why is your countenance down? What's going on? He's trying to get Cain to self-reflect. Man, if we could learn to do that. If we could learn to, when you get angry, like, why am I so angry? What's going on with me? Why am I treating this little situation like it's the end of the world? Anybody like that? Just learn to talk to yourself and like, just slow down, step back. Like, what's going on with me? Why am I so offended? Why am I so upset? And process and think about it, pray about it. Let your emotions be a teacher to you. Let them point things out about you. Not about everybody else, man. I mean, be a student of your own heart. Learn about you. Who are you? Why do you act the way you act? Stop blaming everybody else. The big blame game. So God is trying to help Cain. Why are you angry, son? Why is your countenance fallen? And he tells him, he says, in verse 7, if you do well, if you'll respond to what I told you, and there's things happening we don't know about, if you do well, will not you be accepted? Won't your countenance be lifted up? Won't you do good? And then God warns him, if you don't do well, if you don't work through this anger and this rejection and this kind of insecurity, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door, and literally it's a picture of an animal about to jump on him. God's warning Cain, it's a setup, son. Get a hold of yourself, because you're about to make some more mistakes. You're about to go down that trail to really end up destroying you. Do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is toward you. That's really what it says in the Hebrew. It's toward you. That sin wants to get you. But you must rule over it. But Cain, you are responsible to rule over it. But remember, Cain has hurt feelings. And Cain's not slowing down. He's not asking his heart, what's his problem? He's just meditating. You know, I'm the firstborn. I have privilege. I worked hard for those, that ground. You know, it's under the curse, God. You cursed the ground. I sit there, labored, and brought it forth to you. All these things are going on in his heart and his mind. And he becomes jealous towards his brother. And it says, and he spoke to Abel, his brother. They had words. They spoke. And his bitterness, that sin, is poured out. He ends up probably taking a rock and taking his brother out. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, again, God asking him, God knowing, where is Abel your brother? And then we see the real condition of Cain's heart. Many of us, I hope, we would have fallen on our face and said, God, I've killed him. I didn't listen to you. But Cain had hardened his heart. He had so passed the buck. He had so learned how to get out of taking responsibility for his actions. He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm not responsible. He's responsible. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. The blood is crying to me from the ground. We know that God's going to judge Cain even beyond what his father had gone through. He's going to end up in the land of wandering, the land of Nod, which means the land of wandering. He's going to just be, He's going to go deeper into his own darkness. You ever meet people like that? They're just wanderers. They're just wandering from one thing to the next. They're lost. They're living life, but they're not building anything. He tries to build something. He tries to build the city. It's interesting. He has a son named Enoch, and he also, not the famous Enoch, another one, and he builds a city named Enoch. He's trying to establish himself in an eternal sense through a child and to build something. But he doesn't. It ultimately comes to nothing. So I guess my question to us, do you have some Abels in your life that you have slain, some relationships? You know, where's your brother? Where's your sister? Where's your ex? Where's your child? Where's your mother, your father? Where's the person that hurt you? Maybe you didn't physically do anything. I hope not. But in your heart. Or maybe you feel like you're the victim. Maybe you say, no, it's me. I'm the one that's got hurt. I'm the Abel. I was slain. Genesis 3, verse 9. This is after the fall. But the Lord God called to the man. This is after they've sinned. Adam and Eve have sinned. We're jumping in the middle of that story. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, he's calling Adam, Adam, where are you? And there God is again. He's asking questions. Adam, where are you? He's giving opportunity for Adam. And what Adam says is true. It's completely true, but it's not complete. How many know that's how we kind of navigate life sometimes? We just kind of give half-truths. You know, I mean, I know that's how I do. My wife's like a lawyer, man. She knows how to ask the questions, man. She starts asking me those questions. I'm kind of diving. I'm kind of navigating them and trying to. But she's too smart for me. I should just learn to follow my face. Spill the beans. I didn't get the milk. Whatever reason. So God is looking for Adam. He's asking him, you know, where are you? He's looking. Because they had sweet fellowship. There was intimacy. Adam would walk in the garden in the eve and God would come down. It was sweet. It was lovely. And all of a sudden, that's gone. That sweetness, that fellowship is gone. And God's craving that with Adam. Something's gone on. And God said, why aren't we having that sweetness? And that's an indicator to us. When that sweet fellowship between us and the Father seems to elude us, it's gone. God's not the one that's moved. I have to ask my heart, Lord, where am I? Not where are you. Where am I, God? What have I done that I am now distant from you? Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, which used to be like, wow, I'm going to go find him and I'm going to respond to that sound of God. I'm going to run after him. This time I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Anytime there's a breakdown relationally with God or with people, we tend to hide. We tend to hide. We put the mask on. Everything's fine. And I mean, I think the Irish are the worst. The Irish, they don't like to show the full deck where they're at. I love the Irish. I have Irish blood. I love this nation. But the Irish, you got to read between the lines. What's going on? And sometimes you try to read between the lines, you get very insecure because you don't know where they're at and what's the signal they're sending me, So I have to learn, don't let that affect me. Just move forward. Just move in love. Move in kindness. Move in the Spirit. The Dutch, while I was living in the Netherlands, the Dutch will tell you straight out what they think. Straight up. They don't like your shoes. They can tell, I don't like your shoes, brother. I mean, whatever it is, whatever it is, they're going to tell you. Like, when I first moved there, I was like, whoa, what have you gotten me into, God? I'm going to die here, But over time, at least I know where everybody is, where they stand, and there's no hiding. They hide in a different way. More aggressive. The Irish, they like to hide. Put on the fig leaves. And so, he's being honest here, and it's a half-truth. He says, I was afraid. He was. because I was naked and I hid myself. He felt exposed, vulnerable. Verse 11. And he said, who told you you were naked? God's asking him, how do you know this? He's always asking us questions. Have you eaten of the tree of which I command you not to eat? The man said, well, let's talk about that, Lord. You know that woman that you, I've got nothing to do with this. This woman that you gave me. Let's get this context clear. The woman you, Lord, is your vision, her, you know, you gave me, she gave me the fruit. And I ate it, you know what I mean? But it's you, you're to blame, and she's to blame. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman. Again, these are truths, so they're just not full truths. What is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent, you know, the serpent's in the garden. I didn't put him there. That serpent, he deceived me. I didn't know anything about this. I got completely deceived. And I ate. And it goes on with the serpent. So here we have the great passing the buck, the resisting responsibility. What Cain did with his brother. You know, am I my brother's keeper? This is the biggest part of relationships, I would say, is we don't take responsibility. We don't own our 100%, our part in every relationship. This is the biggie. Hurt feelings is huge. We all get that. But we don't own that we are responsible for our actions and the way we handle the hurt, the misunderstanding, the rejection. We are responsible. You are 100% responsible for your relationships, the way you handle them. That's a hard word. You may say, no. I'm not talking about the fact that you got wounded. I'm talking about how we respond. The openness that we have, the transparency before God, the humility that we offer to Him, the fact that we don't just pass the buck and blame circumstance or blame this. We say, God, this is what's going on. This is where I'm at. This is how I feel. Lord, help me in my relationship. Because none of us can handle these things well. We cannot respond properly. We need God. Amen. Adam needed God. And I don't know what could have happened. Maybe he said, God, I've disobeyed you, Lord. I've messed up completely. And I'm naked, but I'm fearful. And I blew it, Lord. I take responsibility. Sure, the woman was involved. But I'm responsible, God. You told me not to do it, and I did it. He doesn't do that. He kind of wiggles his way. We always do that, don't we? We just want to wiggle out. We don't want to own it. Until we really begin to own our own sin, our own neglecting these things, we're going to continually have a little bit of shipwreck in our life. There's something very liberating. Begin to own these things with Christ, with Him. I had a little bit of a fight with my wife last night on the phone. She's in America with Benjamin. They're coming over. I'm looking for a house. And she, my wife's very smart. She's too smart. She's really just got a very fast mind and knows the questions to ask. And I was just a silly little situation. And I end up passing the buck. And I'm very good at that. It's a habit I've perfected. And I found myself doing the very thing that I'm talking about today. And I was so grieved when I saw it. I said, oh, there I am. Not just passing the buck some. Just kind of, you know, wanting her to feel a little bit guilty for my bad decision. And I felt so grieved. I was like, God, thank you. I feel so bad. Because many times I'm like, well, you know, she was part of the problem. So I was grateful last night that I felt convicted. I immediately text her, which I might have done anyway, but there was more repentance, more apology. It wasn't a big fight. It was just a little spat. But God is wanting and attempting to teach me to be 100% responsible for my reactions. And that means sometimes I have to speak the truth in love. Sometimes I do. I can't just avoid things. That is, being responsible is speaking to someone a difficult word. But it's me first owning it. Owning my relationship. Even my relationship to my past. And I want to say that. Many of us have, again, wounded past. And I cannot just fear those memories. I have to pray into that with Jesus. It's not me just taking responsibility. It's me and Jesus. Me with the Lord. Helping me. Help me. Guide me, oh God. Help me understand. Give me wisdom, Lord, how to navigate this. Now, I am responsible. I can't hide. I can't run. I can't pass the buck. I have to own these things. One other verse, and we'll close. Hebrews 4, verse 12. This is a very powerful verse. The kind of verse we don't always like to meditate on. It's two parts. The first part we kind of like, and then it gets a little more challenging. Hebrews 4, verse 12. So the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, joints and a marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I love that. Because the word of God is able to kind of show you who you are. It's able to expose those ugly motives and some of those fears and help you see them. It's liberating when you can see, wow, look at that fear in me. Oh, God, I'm going to take that, Lord. Look at that insecurity, whatever it may be. The word of God gets there and it cuts and he divides and he's like a surgeon and he exposes these things. Then it goes on. This word is not simply scripture, but it's also God. It says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eye of him whom we must give an account. Verse 13 again, and no creature, none of us, none of our actions, nothing is hidden from his sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. That's a very sobering verse in truth. And I meditated on that, and I tell you, I felt the eyes of God, and I felt very vulnerable, knowing there's nothing can be hidden from him. I'm not talking about gross sin. I'm talking about we pretend to be people we're not sometimes. We push things down and we walk around them. We don't want to look at them because we don't want to look at them. We pretend they're not there. I remember one time Benjamin, many of you know Benjamin, he's a special needs child. I have four kids. He's our youngest. When Benjamin was maybe 6 years old, now remember, he's special needs. I took him to a dollar store in America. And my father would take him and always buy him a candy bar in the dollar store. But we wouldn't buy him a candy bar. Sugar, my wife would be all over me. And so when we go in the dollar store, I get something. I come out and I'm driving in the car and I look in my mirror and Benjamin has a bag over his head. A paper bag from that store. It's over his head. His hands are up in the bag. I'm like, what? And I reach back and I pull the bag off and there's two chocolate bars. You know, chocolate over his mouth. You know? See, Benjamin's like us. If I can't see you, you can't see me. Sometimes I can't, if I'm going to deny the problem, just pretend it's not there, harden my heart, ignore it. I'm going to ignore this. I'm going to ignore my selfishness. I'm going to ignore it. I'm just going to get on with my life. God still sees it. It's very clear to God. Maybe I deny it and I'm hiding it and I don't want to even look at it myself. It's one thing when we see our junk and we're hard in our heart, but normally we just try to hide it and we don't want to look at it. We don't want to think about it. But there's nothing hidden from his sight. Everything is completely exposed. Our motives, our thoughts. We don't even get ourselves. We don't even understand us. But God does. The good, the bad, the ugly. He says it all. And it says here that we're going to give an account to God. One day, we will all stand before the judgment of God. Now, we'll be forgiven if you're a Christian. But we still will give an account of our actions, our deeds, our words, our thoughts, the gifts he's given us. And I would say our relationships is going to be a big part of that. How we handle my relationship with myself, my relationship with God, my relationship with things, with people, with the call of God. All these things we'll give an account for. So we're wise now to understand that God sees all the bull. He sees all the problems. And we're wise if we will humble ourselves and say, Lord, I don't want to deny these anymore. I want to be a man that speaks blessings and health to my relationships, that face my relationships, takes responsibility for them, and that I also will not be one that carries hurt into my life. And if someone comes to you with their hurt, be very careful how you handle that. Make sure Jesus is with you. Because it's easy to pick up other people's offense, isn't it? When they share that with you, you begin to become offended what they've been through. So we're going to pray, and then I'll maybe ask the music group to come up and lead us in a song as we close. If we just pray. Father, we just thank you that you have created us as relational beings. And that's to be a blessing to us. That's to enrich us. We were created to be with people and not to be alone, not to be isolated. But Lord, we run from that. We don't know how to do that. We mess up and we blame others or we get hurt and then we get angry. It's a mess, Lord. And many of us have lived a life of a mess relationally. But Lord, I thank you and I ask you that you shine the light into us, the level we can take. Wherever we're at, you'd bring your light, God, and begin to bring healing and help us walk in a way that's worthy of you, Lord. Clean and loving and forgiving, Lord. Thank you for that. We trust you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.